We've had a lot of stuff going on this morning. It's 20 past 11, so I hope your roast won't burn if we're here till about 1. Just kidding. That's not my goal. Rob asked me a couple of weeks ago, because we are anticipating kind of a fuller service, that we try and keep things to a little bit of a shorter time. And so as I was preparing for this morning, I was reminded of Jesus' words in the Gospels where he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." In other words, the things that Jesus has said, the things that we find in the Bible, the words that we find there, those are going to be applicable to us regardless of culture, regardless of place in history. They're going to be something that is meaningful, something that's going to connect with us regardless of where we find ourselves in history. And so with that in mind, I thought that this morning I would try and move us in a direction to let God's word speak to us. So as I mentioned last week, we've been talking about a couple of things, and basically the best news ever, which is the gospel. The idea that God of reality, this being outside of creation, outside of all the things that we would be able to comprehend, actually chose to become a human being in the incarnation. And then, actually, the intention of that wasn't just to do that alone, but then to make the most incredible decision ever by choosing to willingly give himself as a sacrifice on the cross, with the express intention that that sacrifice would be sufficient enough to make a relationship with God for anybody in the human race possible. And that was cemented at the resurrection. And so last week we talked a bit about incarnation, about what that was, and we were sort of hanging our hats in Romans. And so this morning, after having talked about last week the incarnation, that idea of the enfleshment of the essence of God into the person that we know as Jesus Christ, that we're going to move on in Romans and just now this week talk about the cross, talk about the resurrection, and we're going to hopefully, my ultimate goal is to rekindle that excitement that a person who first discovers this news has. For those of us who've been in church for a long time and go, yeah, I know that stuff, the cross business, the resurrection, woo, Easter's coming, it gets sort of like that for us, doesn't it? So my goal, my hope, is that understanding this, reconnecting with this, letting God's word sort of marinate into our hearts, we'll let those sparks click again. And we'll all of a sudden go, yeah, this is what's significant. This is what's real. This is what we want to do. How was your life group conversations last week? Was it good? This means yes. This means no. And if you look at me blankly, I know you're not in a life group, and that's okay because no one else is looking at you but me. It just kind of helps me as we look at life group questions and stuff. Hopefully it wasn't confusing and everyone sat around the table going, "No idea what this question means. The guy who wrote it, I give up. How was the game? Yay, Seahawks, Patriots, whoever, Steelers, I don't know." Okay. My prayer is that when we do reconnect this information, that we recognize that there are people in our circles that need to know Jesus, that need to be introduced to him. And I'm not talking about some set of religious rules or philosophical thinking things, but really a chance for us to take the hand of our friend and introduce them to Jesus and let them at least shake hands. So let's start this morning, and I'm just going to start, and we're going to just read scripture together, and I'm not going to give a lot of commentary or opinion or words around it. We'll talk about a point, and then we'll read some scripture about it, and we'll move on that way, and hopefully that'll move us relatively quickly. What did the cross accomplish? Well, first of all, it demonstrated God's love for us. You see, the cross is a central point for what Christians hold as significant in their faith, in their belief system. The cross is everywhere in religion. It's everywhere you see anything about churches or any, whether you're a church person or not, whenever religion is demonstrated or shown on a movie screen or in a picture, the icon that people use is a cross. So it is significant. And it's significant for several reasons. First of all, it demonstrated God's love for us. Romans chapter 5, and if you have your Bible, you can flop it open. If you're of your device, you can do there. If you've got a pen and you want to write these down on your sheet for later looking up, go for it. Romans 5, verses 6 to 10. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more than now we shall be reconciled and saved by his life. What an incredible thought that all of this happened before we even knew we needed something. You see, Paul writes to Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, and remember last week we talked about sin and the impact of it, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. This is that same spot in the Bible where Paul talks about it's by grace you're saved through faith and not any works, the things that you do on your own. It's a gift of God. It's just before that where this passage is. And so I guess I'm wanting us to really get it that this is motivated by God. And not motivated out of obligation, not motivated out of, oh, there's been a mistake, or not motivated of anything other than he saw you in particular. He went, oh man, I'm so in love with you. I so want to have a friendship with you that I'm going to do this so that we can reconnect. Of course, all of us have memorized that verse as kids. Remember, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The second thing that the cross accomplished as we talk about this is that it paid for sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says this, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who eagerly are waiting for him. You see, my friends, there is a penalty for sin. Last week in Romans 3, remember, the wages of sin is death. The end game of sin, the problem of the human race, the condition of everyone, is sin. We don't like to talk about that. We're in a culture and in a society where we hear those words and right away we're like, oh, don't judge me. Who are you to judge? What gives you the right to tell me what I should be like or do like or act like or live like? It's none of your business. Well, my friends, it isn't. And I'm not the one judging. I'm not the one telling you these things. This is stuff God has already said. A sacrifice was needed. God will be the judge. He's the one who made the rules. Remember last week we did that 10-question test? He's the one who set those rules. It wasn't something that anybody set, me or anyone in history. God is the one who set those standards. And it's really cool to consider that not only did he make those rules, not only did he set that standard, he's the one who provided the solution to get a perfect score. So will there be judgment? Yeah. Yeah, there is. There's going to be some time in history where you and I will be held to account for the things that we've said, done, and thought. And there is a solution that has already been provided for us out of love, so that all of that stuff can be taken care of. But the only thing left is for you and I to choose. So there will be a judgment, but the choice is left to us. Romans 3, we talked about this last week, starting at verse 23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of sin. What did he do? He freed us from the penalty of sin. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. There had to be a sacrifice. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And this sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. You see, all of that has nothing to do with me saying you're good, bad, or indifferent. Has nothing where the government or anyone else is telling you you're good or bad. This is God saying all have sinned, and Jesus Christ has now paid the price necessary so that even before you knew it, you could be made right. You could be made right with God. And I know these days, sometimes you hear this part of the gospel story and you're like, wow, God must have been super angry to like kill his son. Like that must have been really, like, what kind of God is that? And I want you to understand something. We talked about incarnation last week, and I didn't go into a lot of detail about the mystery of this incarnation, this whole incredibly massive God of reality being fit into a human body. And yet all the while, this mystery that there is a God and a person and a spirit, all being God, it's the Trinity mystery. I can't tell you how it works because, you see, I'm finite. I can only tell you of its reality. And yet Jesus was willing to pay this price. He was willing to be the sacrifice. It wasn't a mandate where God said, all right, well, I guess you've got to take the punishment. It was the love of God as he is looking at you and I and his creation. And he's looking at us saying, oh, my heart is broken. How on earth can this ever be made right? We must do something. We must take action to make it right. And the great plan of rescue was devised in the mind of God. And Jesus willingly said, hey, let me go. Let me lay aside everything that makes me God. Lay aside everything that I have as creator. Let me confine myself to a body. And I know that there's going to be an extreme pain. There's going to be confinement. There's going to be restriction. There's going to be constraints. And these people will do horrendous acts of torture to me. But I willingly do this so that they can be free. John 10, Jesus' own words. Verse 17 and 18. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what the Father has commanded. You see, the cross was a willing event by Jesus. We read the story and he was arrested. Yes, people did some incredibly horrific things. Yes, the story of Easter that we're familiar with, if we've been connected with church at all, that occurred. But it was something Jesus willingly stepped into and entered on our behalf. The end result of that was an open relationship. It opened up the opportunity for me and you to actually talk to God again, to actually recover Eden. Romans 3, 21 and 22, but God now has shown us a way to be right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long time ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are. Whether you're Muslim, whether you're black, white, yellow, green, red, blue, whatever you are. Regardless, this is true for everyone. Romans 5, 18, yes, Adam's one sin condemned everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for most of us. Is that what it says? No. And it's new life for everyone. You see, this event on the cross was an event of payment. It was an event that was so enormous in all of reality that we reckon time that way. It's only in the last 10 years that it's gone from Anno Domini to before to current era and before current era. But for centuries, we reckoned history that way. Moving on, the power of the resurrection. What did the resurrection really mean? What did it do? Well, first of all, it broke the chains of sin, that bondage of sin. The resurrection was like the rubber stamp that said, paid. Romans 6, 5 and 7. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. How many feel like that is so completely true for them? That's awesome. I would probably be one of the people that would go, kinda? Because if I'm really honest about the course of my week, I gotta manage sin. I feel like it's sort of one of those things that I gotta kind of keep at bay. I see these temptations, and boy, sometimes I really want to kind of just pretend, well, that's already paid for, so let's enjoy. But my friends, this idea that we are set free, there is no power that sin has over us. It's like now you are completely free, and the only reason sin ever happens is because you choose to. And at the hardcore fact, you choose to sin. I choose to sin. I don't have to. There's no compulsion. There's no inside force making that happen any longer. I just choose to. Because death is so great. It's so cool that I get to be ugly, death-ridden, guilt-ridden, struggle. What? It's just choices that you make. You don't have to any longer. The chains of sin are broken. Secondly, it gives us confidence that all of this stuff was a confirmation that God really, really did love us. Back up a chapter, Romans chapter 5, just the very beginning. Therefore, since we've been right with God in his sight, we have peace. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into a place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Because of the cross, because of the resurrection, because that all event happened, we now know that could be true for us. And God did it for us so that we can share with him in this glory. The resurrection, it proved that Jesus was God. Right back at the very beginning of this book of Romans, chapter 1. Starting at verse 2, God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him and bring glory to his name. To my knowledge, I don't know, and if you are, we are so excited, but I don't know. This is a Mennonite church. There's not likely very many people with a Jewish background here. So all of us are included in this word Gentile. It means non-Jewish. But we get to be in this place where God has given us an opportunity to be right with him. And the last thing that the resurrection gives us is it ignites our hope for the future. Stepping out of Romans into 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, near the end of the book. Two verses there. It says this, verse 21. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. There is an order to this resurrection, you see. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, and then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. There's a hope for the future. There's a hope that you and I can look forward to in the idea that we don't have to get stuck. We don't have to feel like there is nothing, no point to this life. There's no point to living here. God has provided an opportunity for you and I to have this incredible relationship with him. This meaningful friendship that actually has substance. And it doesn't end when I die. It will go on. How many people that you are going to encounter over the next week have that confidence? How many people that you encounter over the next week even know that's an option? I'm not saying we got to be obnoxious and weird about it. But boy, I hope you recognize what an incredible message this is. It truly is the best news ever for anybody. Truly is. Let's pray together.